Sunday school class. One of the classes that we had going on is about world religions. This morning we were talking about Judaism. We're going to be talking about Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jehovah Witnesses, and Mormons. So we'd love for you to join us at the 9 o'clock hour. So this is the fall kickoff. And so this morning we're going to be starting with a new sermon series, and it's called Questioning Christianity. Let me say that again. Questioning Christianity, dealing with tough questions of the faith. But I really want you to know that this is an unusual sermon series for me. What I am most comfortable with is preaching through books of the Bible. That's really my great love, is going from an Old Testament book of the Bible to a New Testament book of the Bible and just preaching through books of the Bible. So what we're doing through this series is very unique. Now, I will be certainly incorporating God's Word. It's not just going to be my thoughts and my opinions, but it's definitely going to be different than what we normally do here. And so the topic for us this morning, the overall series is Questioning Christianity, but this morning what we're going to be talking about is this. You ready? Here's the question. Science clearly contradicts Christianity. Why believe it? Let me say that again. Science clearly contradicts Christianity. Why believe it? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But I also want you to know, as far as there's information at the welcome table about life groups, but there's also a free resource. It's a printout. And this resource has a lot of different books and articles and websites that you can go to. Hopefully there's going to be things over the next few weeks that you're thinking, well, I would like to explore that a little bit more. Pastor Michael didn't go into great detail. We have a limited amount of time. And I would really like to think about that on a deeper level. I would encourage you to take that resource and get some of those books and read some of those articles. The topics for the next 5 weeks are as follows. Can we really trust the Bible? How could a good God allow suffering? I'm a good person. Why would I need God? It's one of the main questions that I hear in our culture. Here's another one. Why believe in Christianity when so many Christians are hypocrites? And here's the last one that we'll look at. How can you say Jesus is the only way? We live in a culture where people really chafe at the idea that there are absolutes, right? We know this. And so we want to talk about the claims that Jesus makes of being the only way. So as we begin this topic, as we think about the relationship to Christianity and science, what I want to do is I want to start with this point. We have 3 points this morning. The first one is this. Science is not in conflict with Christianity. Let me say that again. Science is not in conflict with Christianity. And this is a really important topic. This is a really important piece for us to think about, because there are a lot of people that you deal with in everyday life. Certainly this is the case in school. Someone was just telling me recently, I believe it was a person from New Life Church that was going to college and one early on in their classes, the professor, this sounds like a movie, but this really happened, said, are there any Christians in this class? And asked them to raise their hand, and then started to go after them in a really kind of a personal attacking way. I forget who was sharing this story with me, but if you don't know, you need to know that there is a sense in our culture that Christianity is something for people who are unenlightened. Christianity is for people who really should be back in the dark ages. It's people who haven't been educated. So there is a sense out there in the culture that's how it works. So as we think about this, as we think about the relationship between science and Christianity, let me just share with you again to kind of make this point. This is a quote from Sean McDowell. He's the son of, anyone guess? Josh McDowell. Yeah, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard the name Josh McDowell. He's a longtime apologist of the Christian faith. Sean McDowell, his son, has a PhD, and he's a professor of Christian apologetics, like father, like son, at Biola University. He writes this, quote, please listen. The claim that Christianity is at war with science is one of the most common claims I hear from young people today. In fact, The belief that Christianity is opposed to modern science is one of the top reasons young people cite for leaving the church, end quote. And so if there's any wondering if this is an important topic for us, we need to know, as Sean McDowell goes out into all kinds of campuses, Christian campuses, secular campuses, this is something that he is running into all the time. And so we need to be thinking through it. This sermon series, I'll say real quick, this sermon series is certainly for those people here this morning who have serious questions and you're skeptical about the Christian faith. If that's you, I'm so glad that you are here. We don't want to be a church that is running away from dealing with tough questions about the faith. That's not how we want to deal with things. So this is a question for those who are skeptical or wondering, but this is also really important for each one of us who already believe. We need to understand these things and be equipped in these topics so that we can communicate to other people. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to live as salt and light in our culture. One example of this kind of thinking, when it comes to putting down Christianity, definitely one example is Richard Dawkins. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. These are some names that are in academic circles. But Richard Dawkins is a very strong, influential atheist. He's also an evolutionary biologist. And he wrote the book. It's a wonderful, heartwarming little title of the book called The God Delusion. The God Delusion, quote, here's one of the lines from Richard Dawkins. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence, end quote. Now, you need to know that's a generous, pretty mild quote from Richard Dawkins and what he thinks of people of the Christian faith. So that just gives you a little taste of what is out there. So the question is, what do we do? What do we say? How do you engage people who have this kind of worldview, right? I mean, we want to be people who are offering hope for our faith, and so we need to have an answer for people who are thinking this way. And these kind of beliefs creep into everyday life. It's not just figures like Richard Dawkins. It's these ideas make their way into everyday life. So, what I want to tell you right off the bat is this, is that this way of thinking that science has buried Christianity, I want to tell you that it's completely bogus. It's completely false. What I want to do is, I want to right now, I'm going to give you a list of some scientists. And hopefully you recognize some of these scientists. Now these scientists, most of them are dead. May they rest in peace. One of them is still alive today. But every one of these scientists was at least a theist. Do you know what that means? A theist means that at least you believe in God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you believe in Christianity. But each person that I'm going to list is a scientist that believed in a creator God. Here's the first one. Have you ever heard of Nicholas Copernicus? Raise your hand if you ever heard of him. That's a good way to embarrass people, right? You know, I would put my hand up even if I didn't, you know, so I don't want to feel dumb. Copernicus, he placed the sun at the center of what? Of the universe, not the earth. If you're thinking, well, duh, that's kind of obvious. Like in his day and time, that wasn't so obvious. They actually thought that all the planets revolved around the earth. Now, he's the guy who said, that's not how it works. Like the sun is at the center, not the earth. Here's another one. Johannes Kepler died in about 1630. He wrote about the laws of planetary motion. How about this name? Galileo Galilei. You ever heard of him? If any of you ever listened to the music by Queen, Bohemian Rhapsody, you have heard this. Some of you right now are tempted to sing it, aren't you? During my sermon prep, I was actually doing it. I was like, should I? Should I not? And even now I'm tempted, but I will stop because I will regret it. Now I've got you totally distracted with that song. But he's actually more famous than just being in Queen's song. He's been referred to as the father of science, okay? And then we have Blaise Pascal. He's one of the most well-known mathematicians of all time. And how about this name? How about Isaac Newton? You ever heard of Isaac Newton? He's a key figure in the scientific revolution. He accomplished some rather small things, unimportant things, like formulating the laws of motion and universal gravitation. That's really the kind of stuff that I was working on as just like a wee lad, you know? If you knew me as a kid, you would know that was quite the lie. Here's another one, Albert Einstein. He developed the theory of relativity. He came up with the world's most famous equation, which is E equals MC squared, right? If you want to do some fascinating work, you will go back and you'll study the relationship between Albert Einstein and what was going on in the World War and the development of the nuclear bomb and this race to develop nuclear weapons. That wasn't his ultimate goal, of course, at all. But, you know, Albert Einstein, brilliant to say the least. And here's the guy who's still alive today. You may have never heard of him. His name is Francis Collins. He's an American physician geneticist who discovered the genes associated with a number of diseases, and he led something that maybe you have heard of, the Human Genome Project. He has received the Presidential Medal of Freedom and National Medal of Science. Why do I bring up this really small list? I can make it really long. Why do I bring it up? I bring it up because each person on that list believed in a creator God. Again, not all of them were Christians. I don't want to give you that impression. But all of them believed in a creator. And some of them, like the guy I mentioned last, Francis Collins, is a staunch advocate and believer in Christianity, alive today. You can find his videos all over the place. Here's the next thing that we need to think about this morning. Next thing. We need to understand the difference between science and naturalism. And I know as I say that, I'm like, I want to wake you up because I'm afraid of losing you, you know, as we talk about the difference between science and naturalism. So hopefully you're caffeinated, you're ready to process this. But I can explain it, I really can. Here's the definition of science. I wonder what definition you would give. Wouldn't that be fun? We don't have time for that. Definition of science, this is from Webster, Merriam-Webster. Quote, "The intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment." Okay, you might come up with a different definition, but that's what the dictionary tells us. But here's naturalism. And I know we're probably starting to think in categories that for a lot of us, we're thinking about work, we're thinking about the weekend, we're not always thinking about stuff like this. But I really want to impress upon you how important this is. Here's a definition by Tim Keller for naturalism. Quote, "The view that everything has a natural cause," listen, "and that organic life is solely the product of random forces guided by no one," end quote. So if you really are beginning to think, you will quickly recognize the difference between science and naturalism. So let me summarize it for you. If you're wondering why it's early, I'm not getting that. The difference is this, is that science is collecting and studying the details of our universe, right? That's what science is. That's a sweeping statement. It's a broad generalization. But science is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Christianity is not, has never been at odds, is not an enemy to science. Ever, ever, ever. But naturalism is a philosophy. That's important. Naturalism is a philosophy that attempts to explain what the details of the universe actually mean. Naturalism is a philosophy. Listen, it's a philosophy of faith. Did you hear me? Naturalism is a philosophy of faith. Here's why. You do not come to a belief in naturalism merely by looking at the facts. It doesn't happen. You have to take a step of faith to believe that there is no God because there is simply no way that science can ever disprove the existence of God. Science cannot disprove the existence of God. It is outside of their realm of what they are capable of doing. So listen, if you are ever, and if you are here this morning, this is something that you're really wrestling with, like, Pastor Michael or whoever you are, I have just accepted, you know, what I hear in culture, and I've just accepted that Christianity is for people who aren't honestly thinking about things, and that science has disproved Christianity. I gave you that list of names so that you would know that's not the case. Brilliant men and women who understand how this universe works much better than you and I ever will have come to a conclusion that God does exist. And so here's the next point. And this is almost going to overjoy you. I'm afraid to say it. This is our last point this morning. See, I can see that happy look in your eyes. Can it be true? It is true. But at the same time, I'm going to spend most of my time here. This is the last point. I want to end our time this morning giving you two compelling arguments for Christianity. I have to tell you, I'm just going to stop real quick. I have to tell you, there's so much that we can't talk about, you know, in a short period of time, right? That's why I gave you the resources. I want you to do some studying on your own. And some of those resources, by the way, have definitely influenced me in some of the things that I'm saying this morning. They're coming out in clear ways, so I want to make that clear as well. But I want to end with thinking about two compelling arguments for Christianity and for the idea that God does exist. The first one is the design of the universe and the resurrection. The design of the universe and the resurrection. I am not saying that these are the only arguments out there for a belief in God and for a belief in Christianity. That's nonsense. The list is really countless, the different arguments that could be made for God, for a creator, for intelligent design, and for Christianity. What these are right here is my way of saying, I only have so much time to talk about this, and I'd also say, these are two that I think are the most compelling to me. So I want you to think about them. So the first one is this, is the watchmaker argument. Have you heard of the watchmaker argument before? Okay, some of you have. If you haven't, it's brilliant. It's sometimes referred to as the teleological argument or the intelligent design argument. And so the man who came up with this specific argument is William Paley. He was a pastor and an apologist. He's the one who came up with it. And if you may be wondering, well, what exactly is the watchmaker argument? If you were going to right now, if you were going to take out a watch, maybe it's on your wrist, or maybe it's a pocket watch, or whatever it might be. If you were to take a watch, and if you were to look at it and begin thinking about this watch, there's two conclusions at least that you would come up with. And I want to suggest that any rational, logical, Christian, non-Christian, that any person who's honestly thinking about things would come to these two conclusions about looking at a watch. The first one is this, is that there was an intelligent designer to the watch. There's just no way that you can look at a watch and all the different pieces that are put together, and there's no way that you could rationally say it came together accidentally. What would you say to someone if you had a nice watch and they're like, it just kind of fell together that way? What would you say to them? Well, hopefully you'd be gracious to them, right? You would say something not mean, but you would point out, listen, look at the intricacy. Look at all these different moving parts depending on the watch. You would say, certainly you must believe that someone put this together. You can't really believe that this just happened, that it was an accident. So that's one conclusion, is that you would say, someone designed this. There was an intelligent person that designed it. Here's the second thing, conclusion that you would come to, is that this watch has a purpose. What's the purpose of a watch? The purpose of a watch is to tell time. It doesn't exist for no reason. You would say that it shows me the second, it shows me the minute, it shows me the hour of every single day, that it has a purpose. Why was William Paley making this argument? Because the same thing can be said about our universe. How many of you like, I don't do this as much as I should, how many of you like to make a fire and just look up at the sky at night? Raise your hand if you like to do this. I really do like to do it. And one of the reasons why is because as you start looking at the stars, Don't you start to get this sense of amazement? You know what I mean? It's like, wow. We get so focused in on our iPhones. We get so focused in on our problems. And you start looking up at the creation. You start looking at the sky. You realize how amazing this universe truly is. You think about the stars, the sun, and yes, I know the sun is a star, but you think about the moon, and they all seem to have been designed. It all works together so well, and it all sustains life. Some of you may know this, but did you know, well, I'll ask the question, keep you engaged here. How fast do you think the earth is spinning right now? Who knows? About 5 miles an hour, I think. It's about 1,000 miles per hour. The earth is spinning round. Did you know how fast the earth is orbiting around the sun? 67,000 miles per hour. So if you think about, this is why in our everyday life, life can start to become rather mundane. It starts to become rather unamazing. But you start thinking about creation, you start realizing this universe is breathtaking. It's majestic. And you come to this conclusion, it really seems like someone put it together. Because if the moon was just a little bit further away from the sun, if the earth was just a little bit further away from the sun, then it would not be able to sustain life. If you look at things and really think about it, kind of like the watch, you come to the conclusion, someone had to put this together. How in the world could the Big Bang randomly, without a designer, create all of this? You would come to the same conclusion as you're looking at a watch. Like, it can't be an accident. It can't be. Albert Einstein, who I've already mentioned, who he has varying quotes attributed to him, but he had this one I found interesting. Quote, Albert Einstein, "The scientist, listen, is possessed by the sense of universal causation. His religious feeling takes the form of a rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection," end quote. This is one of the greatest minds that God has ever created. And as he thinks about creation, now I don't think he ever got to Christianity, but as he thinks about creation, he's like, there's got to be a creator. There's got to be a creator. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, if you are here and you have questions and you are skeptical, I want you to at least be open. So there is a God who has designed all of this. That it's not just this material thing that we can see. There's more to it all. And he is God. I also want to say this before moving on. I think we talked about naturalism. Like, atheism is a faith. So if someone were to say to you, listen, religion, okay, that's for nut jobs, right? I mean, I'm not religious. I just stick to science. But then they also tell you that they don't believe in God. You need to tell them, well, you realize that that's a faith that you have, right? Your science has never told you that there's not a God. You have gone from science to naturalism. And so, but what I want to say is this is, I think, my personal opinion, I think it takes more faith to believe that this world happened, this universe happened accidentally. I think that takes more faith than to believe that there's an intelligent designer. As I look at it, I come to the conclusion, someone put this together. Someone who is way beyond my ability to think and reason. And so we don't want to get caught up in that sense of, that's your faith, but I'm going to deal with the facts. Especially if they're telling you that they believe that there is no God, because that's a faith in itself that science has not led them to believe. So that's the first argument, is the idea of intelligent design, I think, is very powerful. The second thing that I want to point to is this, is, and this is where we wrap things up. This is the one that I would say is at the very heart of the Christian faith. This is an evidence, this is a proof that I would hope any Christian would turn to if they're engaged in a conversation. That's why it's so important for us to know. And this proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read this in Mark 16, 5 through 7. I think we have the verses up here for you. We'll see if we do. Mark 16, 5 through 7. You can look up there as I read it for us. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as I told you." I've already told you that I've been reading a couple of kind of critical foundational books for me by Tim Keller. He writes this about a person who is considering the claims of Christianity. Quote, "I really struggle with this aspect of Christian teaching." This is a person who's struggling with it. "I like this part of Christian belief, but I don't think I can accept that part. I usually respond," this is Tim Keller interjecting, "if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said?" End quote. So the point that he is making is this, is if this man, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God, make no mistake about it, he was very clear that he is God himself, eternal God, part of the Godhead. If this man actually, through the power of God himself, after he died, and why did he die? He died because he wanted to take all of your sins upon himself. He died as a substitution for you. He died the death that you and I deserve. And then 3 days later, he rose again. So Tim Keller's point is this, is if this really happened, we have to take seriously everything he said. Everything that he said. And he told us that he's the only way to God the Father. But I also want to say this about about the resurrection. Because I believe this is, I don't think this is a peripheral argument. I believe this is at the very heart of it. Two things to consider. One, the resurrection has been established by ordinary historical methods. Again, I want to squash this idea that this is, the Bible is like a mythical book, right? For people who are religious. When we think about the resurrection, we need to know that there were a lot of witnesses that saw this. We find this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. You can put it up there. The Apostle Paul, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." And listen to this. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So what's the point here? The point here is that we have a multitude of eyewitnesses that Jesus, not only did he die, people saw that, but up to 500 people at one time saw him in his resurrected form. How do we know about things that happened in the past? Last week we were talking about the Titanic. I don't know why I have the Titanic on my mind. But how do you and I, how did we get to the place where we accept the story told about the Titanic? Well, I could tell you why, because there were eyewitnesses that survived. That's how you know about what happened in the past. There's not some other special way. People saw it, told others, it was written down. Listen, that's exactly what happened with the resurrection. If you're young in your faith, but you're kind of wavering, like, is what I believe, is it real? You need to know it. The resurrection is a historical fact. The way that we document anything is the same way that the resurrection has been documented. Probably even more impressively. Some of you still may be unconvinced. So let me share this thought with you, if that's you. I find this very compelling. Think about this. Jesus' followers were willing to be martyred for their belief in him. Jesus' followers were willing to be martyred for their faith in him. So let me ask you a question. How many of you, let's say that you were following someone, he was a religious leader, and then at the end you found out that he was like an amazing fraud and a liar. Like your hopes are dashed, like I really thought that he was the guy. I really believed in him, but then you found out that he died and he didn't rise again. He was delusional, or he was a liar. Here's the question. How many of you would be willing to continue to follow him and even to be martyred for your faith in him? Think about that. If you are rational, all of us would say, no way. I'm not going to lose my family. I'm not going to be crucified upside down like some of the disciples were. I'm not going to do any of that. He's a false teacher. But we need to know that these men and women, they were willing to die for their faith. Why? What's the singular reason? The singular reason is Jesus rose from the dead. They're like, I will follow him anywhere. I will die for this man. He rose from the dead. You can kill me. You can't keep me from talking about him. So this morning, again, I want you to consider these claims and consider how this story of Jesus, how it has quite literally, I know we overuse that word, quite literally has changed world history. The biggest world religion in all of the world, we're talking about that this morning, is Christianity. From this man, why? Because he rose from the dead. So, I want you to do me a favor. We're just about to wrap this up. My last point is, not a point, but it's a story of a man who came to place his faith in Jesus Christ. He himself and many people have referred to him as a reluctant convert. In my way of thinking, he's one of the most brilliant men that I have ever encountered, and I haven't met him personally. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you some details about him, his bio, and I want you to be thinking if you can name who he is. Are you up for the challenge? You know the problem with that is? I'm the dope who put that up there. Okay, so it's C.S. Lewis. Let me tell you the facts about him. This is fascinating. And the reason I'm doing it, I want to just be up front and tell you, well, why him out of all people? Yes, Michael, I know you have this love thing for him. That's true. But why him? Why him specifically? Because he was a brilliant thinker. And he came reluctantly to believe in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you just a little bit about his story. This man, C.S. Lewis, he grew up in a lukewarm, at best, Christian family. Lukewarm at best. He became an atheist. Anyone know? At the age of 15, he became an atheist. That tends to happen in lukewarm families. In the 1920s, he went to college at Oxford in England. It's a decent school. You know what I mean? I'm sure if I applied, I would have been able to get into Oxford. Later, he became a teacher at Oxford, and it was during that time that he met a man who would become quite famous, and his name is J.R. Tolkien. Met J.R. Tolkien. He's the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. Some of the greatest books ever written. That's factual, right? Don't struggle with that information. Just accept it. And it was J.R. Tolkien and a number of others at Oxford that shared their Christian faith with this man. And there were two primary things that led C.S. Lewis to go from being an atheist to being a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Two things. The first one is this. The idea that there is a God who died for those he loved proved to be very powerful and compelling to him. If you know anything about C.S. Lewis, you know he loves stories, right? He's the master storyteller. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mere Christianity. Some of the greatest books that have been written. So he loves stories. And this story of a God who would send his son to earth to pursue rebellious man and woman and to die for them and to rise 3 days later, this was so compelling to him. The second thing that was compelling to him is this. There was a strong sense that C.S. Lewis had that all the joys on earth were just signs or pointers towards a greater joy. It was finally his realization that ultimate joy was found in God alone, and that helped lead him to Christianity. So as you know already, this man that we're talking about is C.S. Lewis. And so I told you why I'm sharing this story with you. And at this point, I want to wrap this up. What I want to tell you is this, is I certainly don't know the numbers of people here this morning who are, you're already, the vast majority of people here are already believers in Christ. But perhaps there's some of you here this morning, you're like, oh, I've been religious, or I was invited here, but I'm not really so sure about Christianity. And I'm not so really so, sometimes when I think about Christianity, it's like what I see other people have, I'm not so sure if I personally have that. What I want to tell you is this, is that Christianity is true, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And I want to encourage you, I want to let you know that there are some really compelling arguments for us to believe in it. And the primary, yes, we can look at creation and we just, it's staggering how God spoke and the universe came into existence and how it all works perfectly together. But for each one of us to leave here this morning thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he knew all about you. He knew that you were a rebel, that you were pursuing your own way. He knew that you were a sinner, but yet he pursued you. He came and he died on a cross for your sins, and then he rose 3 days later. So what I want to tell you is this, is that this morning and in the coming weeks, if you have questions about the faith, we want to know that. And as a matter of fact, even this morning, if you would like to talk with someone and pray with someone out these doors right here to my right, if you go out these doors as we're about to sing one last song, you just go out those doors and go immediately to your right. There's a sign that says to pray right here. There's people who are going to be there who would just love to talk with you, just to listen to you. That doesn't mean, I don't want to put pressure on them, that they're going to be able to answer all your questions. I can't do that. But there are people who love Jesus and they're willing to talk and to pray with you. So even this morning, maybe you can take that step of faith. C.S. Lewis, right? He was reluctant. And maybe you're feeling reluctant this morning. Maybe you just need to go talk with someone and pray with them. So let me go ahead and pray for us. And as I do that, the worship team is going to come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you. I thank you, God, for each and every person who is here this morning. God, I thank you for those who they already know you and they're walking with you. And it's imperfect, God, but they're here because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then, God, I thank you for those who are here and they're not so sure. Maybe they were invited. Maybe they saw an ad. Maybe they're here for different reasons. God, I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage to continue to ask those tough questions. That they would continue to ask those tough questions and to be open, God, to where you can lead them. And God, most importantly, I pray that you help all of us to be thinking about who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And God, that from our time here this morning, that we will be bold witnesses for you. Because just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ radically changed the disciples, God, so should it be for us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.